Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of belonging to the one who rules over all, and to belong to one another. And we ask this morning, Father, that you would quiet and still our hearts, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to give full attention to your word. And that as we study your word, Father, that we will be renewed in our minds and therefore transformed in our lives, that we may bring you glory and honor on this earth. We commit ourselves in this time to you, asking, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to each of us, to teach us and to lead us into truth. And grant, Lord, that we may have the humility of heart, if we have believed false things, to not hold contrary opinions, but to look at your word and see and receive what your word has to tell us. And that the truth would set us free to be all that you designed and created us to be. Thank you for what you're going to do, and thank you for your incredible love for us. We ask it, Father, for your glory in our lives and through your Son. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking to you a little bit about how this has all come about. I got saved October 21st, 1974, and even though I grew up in the church and had been involved in the church my whole life, the Word of God took on a new meaning to me, and I began to, in my hunger that God instilled in my heart, read the Bible for me on a consistent basis. And I realized, because I was a professing believer, but lost, that most of the people I knew were in the condition that I had been in, and that the church was filled with lost people. I began immediately in my family and with all my friends to talk to them about their relationship with Jesus Christ and to be assured that they were truly born again. One of my friends was Lee and Bevel, Lee and Misty Hainville. Lee and I became friends through our sons. Our sons were friends, and so we got to know Lee and Jim, and I began to talk to her about her relationship with the Lord. And one day at my kitchen table, she said it was in 1976 before she came to the Lord, I drew out this timeline that I had begun to see as I read the Bible through. She found this a month or so ago. She said it fell out of an old Bible. And I thought, well, that's the problem with God, because I don't know just when all this began to come together. But as I read the Bible through again and again, I began to see the Bible's really about one thing: God's plan of redemption, how he created things, how they got messed up, and what he did about it. The Bible speaks about many things, but they're peripheral issues. And once we get the skeleton of the Word of God, we kind of know where things fit in. And most of us growing up in the church have disconnected knowledge, and we don't have a continuity of knowledge. And like I said, this has come about by reading the Bible through again and again. And I've had people ask me, so I'll answer the question that you may have: how many chapters a day do I read, and how many times have I read the Bible through? I'm saying I've probably read the Bible through 100 times, because my goal is to read it through 2 to 3 times a year, and I have been saved for 40 years this year. I quit counting and keeping account of it when I hit 50. Not 50 years old, but 50 times. So I couldn't really say for sure. If you read the Bible through 3 chapters a day, you can read it through in a year. If you read 6 chapters a day, you can read it through twice a year. You can read 3 chapters a day in approximately 10 minutes, and if you aim as I do for 6 to 10 chapters a day, it's not going to take you more than 30 minutes. Now, that's in addition to my study time. That's what I do in my quiet time with the Lord. We had just finished a study of prophecy, and Melody, this is Melody. Lift your hand down so they recognize who you are. Melody was in my class, and she had offered, if I had any typing to do, that she would do it for me. And everybody wanted a copy of the timeline that I would draw out on the board. So I gave Melody 3 sheets of notebook paper. And Melody came back, and this is what she and her husband Bob had done. And I was just thrilled. I didn't know, I knew I had an old copy of this, but I didn't know exactly the year, but it was in 1996 that she brought this back to me. And I thought, oh, that is wonderful to have only one piece of paper. Well, her husband Bob got involved in Bible study, and he just had a real heart for what he was learning. And so Bob is the one that took this timeline and put the graphics with it that you see. They handled the timeline for me and did all the printing and everything for all of these years. And I had called about something one time. I think it was to tell them we needed the timeline to somebody. And Bob said, you know, our printing press is just about gone belly up. So we went to a, they went, we didn't go, they went to a printer and arranged for these to be printed. And I had gotten a donation for the ministry, and the person said to me, there may be some people who can't afford the timelines, because they had always been $20. And $25, I think, isn't that right, for the color? And so then I got another donation to the ministry, and I said, Lord, I think you're in this. And I asked him, would he provide the resources so that no one would have to pay for it, and that it, the cost would fully be covered? He's done that. Now, that just brings me to tears, but I'm a strong believer in that if you're the servant of the Lord and you're within his will, he provides for his will. It's not up to the servant to provide for the master's will. It's up to the master to provide what the servant needs to do his will. And I'm a firm believer also in that God uses weak and foolish things. We all qualify. So, you know, I'm not standing here because I'm somebody. I'm standing here because he's somebody. And that he uses weak and foolish things. And therefore, we can all qualify to be within the will of God and do the will of God, regardless of our personal qualifications. You see, if God chose somebody with a PhD and chose somebody with a lot of education and chose somebody with a high IQ, they would get the glory. But when God chooses people like Dwight Moody, who had a fourth-grade education, to bring revival, God gets the glory. So I want to tell you next what my plan is. Ever since I've been doing this timeline, people have come to me and wanted me to do a Bible study connected with it. And I've attempted it on 2 or 3 different occasions, but those of you who sat under my teaching know my desire is for you to know everything. And so I tend to be very verbose. And when I would try to write it, I would just be so detailed, I thought, this will last till eternity. I'll never get through teaching. So I can't do it. Well, this past year, I turned 77, and I realized if I'm ever going to do this, I've got to do it now. And so I went to Frank, and I said, Frank, I said, I really believe that the Lord is calling me to do a timeline Bible study. And I want you to know that I may never get back to precept because of this may take me the rest of my life to both write and teach it. Well, he thought I was saying I wasn't going to teach anymore. And so I went to Hilton Head for a trip, and Frank and Ann were discussing the fact that I wasn't going to teach anymore. And when I got back and realized what I had conveyed to them, I was sorry that I'd caused them any concern, because I was planning to write it and teach it at the same time. So I told him, I said, no, I'm going to be writing it and teaching it as I go through it. This is all new waters for me. So we won't cover everything. We will cover the essential things that have to do with God's plan of redemption. It's not that any question is unimportant. It's not. But I do not deal in Bible trivia. To me, if it's not essential to the understanding of who God is and what His Son has done for us and who we are, it's kind of Bible trivia to me. And I'm not big on memorizing where everything is in the Bible. If you know the Bible, you kind of know where things are within the book, and you may know, if you think about it for a little bit, about what chapter it's in. But nobody knows chapter and verse about everything. So I'm kind of, I'll get my back up when people come up to me and say, you know, Jeremiah 62, whatever, and Jeremiah didn't have 62 chapters. But, you know, when they don't quote the verse. Because my thinking is this, is there anybody on this earth that knows where every verse is in every book of the Bible? And so what they're trying to do when they do that is impress you with what they think they know. And I've decided the next time somebody does that to me, I'm going to say, well, how do you think that fits with Revelation 22, verse 7? So I'll get off on that. That's me, spiritual pride. We don't have no place in our lives. So you may ask me where something is, and my answer is going to probably be, I don't know. Now, there are certain scriptures that I do want you to know where they are because of the times in which we live and because of your walk with God. There are certain things, like I want you to know where the fruit of the Spirit is. I want you to know that's in Galatians chapter 5. And so there are certain things I will want you to know for your benefit. But this is how the Lord has put on my heart that this is to be taught and written. You have the first part. And in the first part, we're going to be looking at Satan's fall, how God created man and his creation. We're going to be looking at the fall of man. The second segment, which is now being edited, is the family that God made, the nation of Israel. That will take us up to the coming of Christ. Now, when we get to the Babylonian captivity, we will touch on this statue in the dream. You remember God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision, a dream, and in that was a statue. That statue is very significant because it is the skeleton of all biblical prophecy. So we will look at that, but it won't be a detailed study. It will just be to see how it fits in with time. At the top of your timeline, you will notice the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire and Greece and Rome. All of those have to do with the Gentile powers that rule over Israel until Jesus returns. The next study will be who Jesus is. That's the one I'm writing right now. That's going to be an intense study. One of the griefs of my heart, our pastor said recently, and it was something that I had known, that the cults consider Southern Baptists, which most of us are, to be their greatest mission field. Now, that's a grief to me. I'm not Southern Baptist by birth. My grandfather was a Southern Baptist minister. I'm not Southern Baptist by birth. I'm Southern Baptist by choice because Southern Baptist doctrine is the closest to the book. And as I've studied the Bible, I wanted to be in a church where the pastor taught the Bible, not what he thought or not what he had been taught in seminary, but the Word of God. So I'm Southern Baptist by choice, not by birth. All right. Most Christians, true born-again believers, don't really know who Jesus is. And so they can be deceived, and they can even go into false concepts, false beliefs. And there are warnings in Scripture about things that are going to happen in the end times that never happened any other time, like the many are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that many is talking about believers. You can't depart from something you haven't been to. We're living in that day where deception is prevalent among true believers. And your only safeguard is a true knowledge of the Word of God. You've got to know who Jesus is. All right, the next thing that we're going to study, and let me add this. My granddaddy was a pastor. He was well known in this area, well respected. He taught the truth, but somehow I grew up not knowing that Jesus was the pre-existent God. I'd never heard that. If I heard it, I didn't hear it. I thought he came into being when he was born. I just never thought about it until I got in inductive Bible study. Now, I was a prime target for the cults because God was dealing with me. I was desiring to know God. I knew something was missing from my life, but I didn't know it was the Lord himself until I came to the Lord. So we're going to thoroughly look at Jesus Christ and who he is. Then we're going to look at what he did on our behalf. And what all of us that are truly born of God, what is true of each of us. Now, you may never have thought about this, but God did the same thing in every single person from Pentecost and will to the rapture. He's done the same thing in every one of our lives. The only difference in us is our giftedness by the Holy Spirit. Our gifts are different. Everything else, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, if you understand, we all have the same resources. God has given us all the same thing, but you can't use resources you don't know you have. Somebody may leave you $1 billion, but if you don't know you got it, you don't know how to write checks. So, we have unlimited resources from our Heavenly Father. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at the rapture, which will end what is called the church age. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, because Christians have false beliefs about the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have thoroughly studied the difference in state and standing, so you understand it is not your standing before God you're judged for. It is your personal state, which is radically different from Christian to Christian. We're going to thoroughly study that. Then we're going to look at the time of the tribulation, its purpose, who it's for, why we won't be here, and what it's going to be like. We will look at the Antichrist and the false prophet. We will also look at what's called the second advent, when Jesus comes back again. We're going to look at that, what it's going to be like, what's going to be going on, what he's going to do. We'll look at the final judgments, the judgments of nations, the judgment of Israel, the judgment of those who died during the tribulation, the believers. Then we will look at the millennial reign of Christ on earth and what it's going to be like and what we're going to be doing with him at that time. Then we're going to look at the final judgment, the white throne judgment. Then we will look briefly at the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about that, but we will look at what it has to say about that. Are there any questions about where we're going to be headed before we get into our homework? Now, this will all be taught in segments, you know, like I laid them out. It'll be a separate study each time. We're just going to look at the first part today. So people can come in at any point. If you have somebody you really want to know or you've had discussions with about different things and you want them to have a copy of this study and be involved in this study, you can bring them in at any point and they can study that for themselves. Now, we do what is called inductive Bible study, and that is just what does it say. You have to know what God says before you can know what God means and how to live that. So, we're not going to impose, it's called presuppositions. What you think the text means is what most of us go by, rather than what does it say. So when I ask you what it says, I want you to tell me what the Bible says it says. Now, our pastor said recently he believed one reason Billy Graham was so successful in his ministry is that he said, the Bible says, God says, the Bible says, God says. Now, that's the way I want you to be, and that's why I won't teach anything other than inductive Bible study. Because I want you to learn the Bible so well that you don't quote me and you don't quote your pastor except incidentally, but that you quote what God's Word has to say. Now, those of us who did our last study on the Word of God know that within the Word of God, there is power. So let's open your study and you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Now the Bible opens with a statement. What is the first thing that you see? Time phrase. In the beginning. Aren't what is this telling us? There was a time when there was no time. There was a time when there was no time. God has always been. He's uncreated, and he has always been. That attribute is called eternal. He has no beginning, and he has no end. All right, now there's a key repeated phrase in the account of creation. Let me explain to those of you who are new what a key repeated phrase is. When I first got involved in precept, Casey will talk to Barnloft and we ate the chicken house. I mean, it was a brand new ministry. And so some of us got together and it was dumb leading the dumb. We had nobody to teach us. Our first study, we had a woman come from Athens and take us through the book of Philippians. And then she left and we were kind of on our own. And we had a Bible study book, but some of the phrases that we use in inductive Bible study, you don't hear in the church. And when Kay would say, mark your key words, that one's something I heard growing up in the church. How about y'all? So I didn't know what a key word was. All right, a key word is a word that if you took it from the text wouldn't make sense. Okay, so we're going to look for a key repeated phrase in the account of creation. Let's look at Genesis verse 1, verse 3. All right, how does it begin? Then God said, all right, let's look at verse 6. Then God, verse 9. Then God said, let's look at verse 11. Then God said, then let's look at verse 14. Then God said, let's look at verse 20. Then God said, verse 24. Then God said, alright, do you see that if you took that out, the rest of the sentence wouldn't make sense. Alright, that's a key repeated phrase. You see it's key to the text. Do you see it's repeated? Alright, do you see it's a phrase? Alright, what we see is then God said, this shows us two things. God called into existence all that is out of nothing. And that God's Word has within it creative and inerrant power. Now, there's in Bible study something called a law of first mention. The first time something's mentioned in the Bible is very significant. Because it will carry that same weight of meaning throughout the whole Bible. So we see here there was a time that there was nothing but God. It's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? And at one point, before there was even time, because God didn't live in time, God said, and he, by his word, he called out of nothing everything that is. Now, that's important because it shows us that God's Word has creative power. And those of us that did the study on the Word of God know that everything God does, he does through his Word. He doesn't do anything apart from his Word. It's through his Word that we're born again. It's through his word that we are set apart and made like Christ. it is through His Word that He created all things. It is through His Word that He will dismiss the heavens and the earth. It is by His Word we're going to all be judged. Those are just a few of the things God does through His Word. We also see that God's Word has within it inerrant power. Now, that's important for us as believers to know, because if you are convinced of that you're not going to grow as a believer apart from your reading and studying the Word of God, that's going to be a priority for you every day, because your growth is going to be dependent on how much you're in the Word of God, because that's what God uses to cause you to grow. You're also going to know in dealing with people that you cannot convince people of sin, righteousness, and judgment apart from the Word of God. That when somebody, in our world today, people think nothing's wrong. And it's like our pastor said, people don't want you to just tolerate their wrongdoing, they want you to affirm it. They want you to say it's okay. But your authority is God's Word. It's not your opinion, it's what God said, and because He's God, He's the only one that has the right to set the rules. And we live by what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And if we want to do it God's way, we find out how God says you do it. Where? In the Word of God. That is our authority. Now, what's the danger in not understanding that? The Bible says in the end times, which it began, by the way, it began when Jesus was on earth. The end times began, and that's 2,000 years ago. So we're in the end of the end times. In the end times, lawlessness, the lack of the authority of the Word of God, will abound. And because of that, the love of the many will grow cold. Now, that's agape love, and only Christians have agape love. So what we see is we live in very, very perilous times. Now, Paul told Timothy that in the last days, it's going to be extremely dangerous times. Those are times in which we live. So we have to establish the mindset, I have to know it, and it has to be the final authority of my life. God never leads us apart from His Word or contrary to His Word. And because the charismatic movement is taking over the world, and let me give you my opinion about the charismatic movement. I believe it's the movement Jesus talked about when He was talking about in the end days, lawlessness will abound, and because of that, the love of the many will wax cold. That term, wax cold, according to Weiss, Greek word studies, he says this shows that in the end times, this malignant, cancers, wind, false movement, wind and the Holy Spirit are likened together in Scripture. It's going to blow, and it's going to cause, because people don't let God's Word be the rule of their life, it's going to cause people's love to grow cold. Now, if you turn on the Heresy channels, that's what you see. People are standing up, and Kenneth Copeland, wasn't it Kenneth Joyce that said, and he's followed by millions of people around the world. He said, Jesus was not God because Jesus got tired. Now, they're believers that believe Him. I have a cousin who follows Him, and I know she knows the Lord, and I know she's born again. How does she get caught in that? Because as a young believer like me, who grew up in the same atmosphere, she's my cousin. She lived right next door to my grandparents. My grandmother and granddaddy took care of her when her parents were. But she grew up in biblical ignorance just like I did. And when she first got saved, she got involved in that ministry, and deception takes place a little at a time. And as he's gone off more and more and left field, so has she. And we've had discussions about this, but he's her authority, not the book. And see, I've had people say to me, you don't worship the Lord, you worship the book. How can you separate the living word from the written word? You can't. God has exalted His Word above His name, y'all. And we need to do the same. We need to exalt the Word of God because that is what God has left us with. Alright, now there's another important thing we see in the creation account, a key repeated phrase. We're to see if we can see how God made all things to reproduce. So let's look at verse 11. It says, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, and fruit, what do you see? After their own kind, with seed in them, and it was so. Let's look at verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed. What do you see? After their kind. Trees bearing fruit with seed in them. What do you see? After their kind. Then verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. What do you see? After their kind. And every winged bird, what do you see? After their kind. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. What do you see? After their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. What do you see? After their kind. Verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth. What do you see? After their kind. And the cattle? After their kind. And everything that creeps on the ground? After its kind. Now, why is that important for us to know? You ever heard the saying, what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first according to God's word?
The chicken did.
What do you want to do with evolution with this? Right? What do you want to do with it? Is it true? Can it possibly be true? No. Because everything bears after its own kind. Why is that important for us to know practically? Because see, you can know these things objectively and not know how to live it out. When, if you have a puppy, a dog, and that dog's expecting, what do you know that dog's going to have? Is it ever going to have a cat?
No.
Why? No such thing as a cat dog, right? Is there any such thing as a cat dog? No. Alright, if a person's expecting, what do you know they're going to have? A cat, a dog, animal? What are they going to have? A human being. Now, what you've got to know is this, because this will resolve so many problems that you're going to encounter in yourself and also with other people. God doesn't create babies. He forms babies. Two different words. Now, if a man and a woman come together sexually and she conceives, there's a sperm and an egg involved, right? Because man has the seed, alright? When that sperm and egg meet, each sperm and each egg has within it genetic coding. Is that true? Alright? Now, God doesn't determine and doesn't go outside the gene pool of the man and woman to make that child. What is he going to use to make that child? The genetics that came together at that time. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, we recognize this in ways that are not practical like I want it to be. Have you ever said, oh, he has his daddy's eyes? What do you recognize it? He inherited his eyes genetically from his daddy. Oh, he looks just like his grandpa. What are you recognizing? He got a gene from his granddaddy that determined his physical appearance. You all know we can all inherit tendencies to heart disease. Is that not the first thing a doctor asks you when you go, what is your family history? You can inherit heart disease, you can inherit mental illness, you can inherit emotional problems, You can inherit bents to sin. Oh, maybe you have never heard of that or thought about it. But have you ever said or heard somebody say, oh, he's got his uncle's temper? What do you recognize? He inherited a bent to a certain sin. Did y'all know alcoholism runs in families? Huh? Yeah. Is that a sin? Yes. All right, now, does that mean God is the cause of a person's bent to sin? No. It means God took what existed and formed that child in his mother's womb. He didn't go outside the genetics of the man and the woman who came together. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's important because sometimes I've had parents say to me, why did God let this baby be born with this malady? Did God cause the malady? No. What happened when the child was born with something genetically predisposed to? Did God cause it? No. And we're going to get into this later on. All pain, all suffering, all sickness, all death is the result of the fall of man. God didn't cause that. Who caused that?
Man.
Huh?
Man.
Adam caused it. Yeah. Now, this is something you need to drill in your children. Let me tell you a story. Some of you have heard this. When my youngest granddaughter was little, I kept her a lot. And I was constantly drilling into her biblical truth. And I had told her, all pain, all sickness, all crime, all death, everything that's bad in this world is a result of Adam's fall. So when she was about 5, she was in daycare or kindergarten, and she was turning flips one day on one of these little dogs, and she fell and just gouged out a real hunk of flesh right here. And her mother called me, and they were in the emergency room, and she said, we're in the emergency room. Katie's had an accident. Can you come pick her up? I've got to go back to work. So I went and picked her up, and she was in the back seat, and I was taking her to her house to wait on her mom to get home. And she said, Grandma, I'm so mad at Adam. And I thought, she got it. She got it. And you see, if you understand that, I have a great-grandson who was born without a chromosome. He's been to some of the best urologists in the nation. And he has as many as 50 seizures in a day. And the doctors say this is something that he inherited. We don't know which side, how far back. But it's a genetic defect. Do I blame God and do his parents blame God? No. Because at the time he was conceived, the sperm or the egg, one carried this defect. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So is there ever a reason we need to get mad at God if children are born with defects? Or if people get cancer? And people will say to me, well, why did God take so-and-so? Do y'all know we're going to all die? Huh? See, if you understand, you start dying when you just a few months old. The body starts dying. And if you live in the light of that, did that determine the fact that I knew I better get on with it in writing this course? Because this is the way I live my life. Everybody in my family dies in their 70s. So what do I know if I'm 77? I don't have long, right? I don't have long, and if I'm going to get it done, I better be at it.
And you don't have
genetics, do you? Well, we all have genetic. We all have. And see, I know my family dies with strokes. Y'all know families have a way to die? I've already had six. So what do I know? I know, do know this. I don't have as long as I have had. And so if you live in the light of the fact that you're genetically predisposed to die. And you have inherited things from your family trees, both father and mother, that are going to probably determine how you die. Because you know doctors take that into account, and we need that with you. And you need to take it into account, too. Now, don't be like my friend Leah. She says, you talk about dying all the time. I said, well, you know what I am. I am in the process of dying. We all are in the process of dying. Now, how many of y'all looked in the mirror this morning and realized you're a little over? How many of you blame God for that? How many of you said, God, why'd you let me get all wrinkled and stuff? Huh? No, you accept that. But see, my point in saying this is we know in some realms that this is true, but what we're not doing is taking that biblical knowledge and making it spiritual. Y'all follow? And that's important because when you talk to people who are concerned and upset and grief-stricken because they've lost a child or parent or friend or mate, what you've got to know is this. We're going to all die. And we're going to all die some way. And that some way has been determined by your genetic history. It's also determined by one other thing, how well you take care of your body and how you live your life. And if you don't live in the light of the way you know what you've inherited, it's presumptuous sin. See, I know I'll probably die with a stroke. That's not prophesying. That is based on my family history, based on my personal history, and what my doctor will say to me, in light of your history, we need to do this, and we need to do that. But y'all have the same kind of thoughts with your doctor, don't you? Of course you do. All right, then you live your life in light of that so that you take care of your body. I don't eat wrong things. Why? Because you can die earlier than you would have died if you don't take care of yourself. Y'all know that? Do you know that? I don't let myself gain weight. Why? Because I've got such bad arthritic knees I can hardly get around. And the more weight I put on them, the worse it is. And I don't have time to go for knee surgery. I don't want to take the time out, right? I don't have time for that. So I'm determining that. Now, if a person's father died with heart problems and they're smoking, what do they know? They're living in presumptuous sin. Now, I'm not going to get into whether or not smoking's a sin. What I'm going to get into is we know it's not the best thing for the body. Is that true? And if you know that your daddy died with severe heart problems at a very early age, what can you expect to happen to you if you are doing things that you know harm your heart?
Same thing.
Now, if that happens, should somebody question God? Should they say, why did God do this? Huh? Why do they then, Daddy? Because they don't know what we're talking about. And this is why I'm spending so much time. Because, Bob, isn't that... aren't those the questions people ask us when they're in times of trouble? Why did God do it? Listen, the devil plays the blame game. He blames God to you all the time. And if you think God is the cause of your pain, you know what you're going to do? Separate yourself from God. You're going to distance yourself from God. Isn't that true? And if you realize, no, it was Adam that caused this, it was Adam that caused this, then you're going to accept it and say, you know, we're going to all die some way someday. And so I have to accept that life has seasons in it. Y'all know life has seasons? You're one person when you're a child at home. You're another person when you get married. Another person when you have kids. Another person when they leave home. Another person if you make those. right? Mm-hmm. Now, widows sometimes have said to me, oh, my life will never be the same. Now, this is my answer. No, it won't. It won't. And you can spin your wheels, mourning, carrying on about, oh, how life is not the same. Or you can do what I did when my husband died. Life is going to be what God and I make, right?
Mm-hmm.
You and God can make yourself a good life at any stage of your life. But if you spend your life, if I spent my life wishing I was a girl again, how fruitless do you think that is? Huh? See, we do some stupid stuff, don't we? Why? Because we haven't taken what we know and put it into practical application. Now, y'all, if we know the Bible, but we don't know how to live it out, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So this Bible study is going to take what we see, but it's going to make it very practical, too. So everything bears, you tell me, after its own kind. All right? Now, there's something else that we want to look at. When God created everything, how does God view His creation? Look at verse 4. What does God say about what He made? It was good. What do you see He said in verse 10? It was good. What do you see in verse 12? It was good. What do you see in verse 18? It was good. What do you see in verse 21? It was good. What do you see in verse 25? It was good. Now, if somebody just read that and they looked around, what should they know? Everything was created good, so how did it get so messed up? Right? You see, if people don't know the creation account, they can make God into some kind of monster. You know, one of the things we all know this time of year that all of us have a problem with, I put out weed for dinner. Guess what I got in my yard? Now, I can sit in my house from now till the time the Lord comes back and pray, God, don't let me have any weed. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Now, I believe in putting out weed preventer, and I do. That just prevents more than a half, but it doesn't prevent it all. Why do we have weeds? Because of Adam. Right? See, there are things that you have to discover when you look at the fall of man that are a result of the fall. God didn't cause it. God didn't cause those weeds to grow in my yard. Adam did that. Not God.
I used to have a garden. I was like,
Katie,
I got mad at Adam.
Yes, we all did, because and it's a continual process, right, isn't it? Trying to control the weeds that come up so prevalently and trying to prevent. Now, that's true in our bodies. You should live preventively. Eat right, get plenty of exercise, get plenty of sleep. Stress-free your life. Those people cause you stress, hold them in a distance. Because those things will make you die early and make you get sicker than you inherited a bent to have. So you take care of your body so that you prevent some things from happening. Things still gonna happen, just like weeds still gonna come up, but you put out weed prevent. Now the Bible's kind of like weed killer. The Bible's kind of like going out and putting out Roundup. You know, you get weeds in your life. You put the Bible on there and it'll kill it out. Alright. Now, let's look at a key repeated phrase in the light of then God said. Let's look at verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And what happened? It was light. Then look at verse 7. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And what do you see? It was so. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens
be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. What do you see? It was so. Then in verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their own kind with seed in them. And what do you see? It was so. Then in verse 15, and let them be for light in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And what do you see? It was so. Then in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And what do you see? It was so. Now the Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. And he'll perform everything that's gone out of his mouth. Now one of the things we're going to be studying is prophecy. And it's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. It's predetermined by God because he said it, he's going to bring it to pass. Now, this is something I want you to know. The Bible teaches, like we said a while ago, in the end of the end days, things are going to happen never happened before. And it's going to be very perilous. Apostasy and deception are going to characterize our time. Now, I have people who want to quote to me all these pastors on the heresy channels that teach, we're praying for revival. Does the Bible ever teach we're going to have revival? That things are going to be like they used to be? Now, if we all had our druthers, I'd rather live in a world like I grew up in. We didn't have a key to the front door. Nobody had air conditioning, so we slept with the windows open. You would be crazy to do such a thing as that, right? But I've told you all this before. There was a young pastor in Anderson many years ago, about 50 years ago, and in studying the Word of God, he realized in the end times it's going to be lawless and perilous. So he started an alarm company. And he said, one day, every home and every business will have an alarm in their home. Everybody laughed him out. He died a multimillionaire because he started Carolina Burger Alarm. He based what he did on the Word of God. Now, can you have revival and apostasy at the same time?
No.
No, you can't. And most of the time when people want that, what they want is to be put back in their comfort zone, because it's not comfortable where we are right now, is it? It's not comfortable. It's a dangerous world in which we live. We never know when somebody may kick in our front door and come in and rob us or kill us, or even our children, our grandchildren may kill us. Y'all know that's in the newspaper just about every day of what's happening. But that's the world we live in. Now, I had a real discussion with this man one time, and he got very angry with me because he was listening to this preacher talking about how America was going to have revival. And I said, how can you have revival when God says this is what's going to characterize the end times? There's apostasy, lawlessness. It's going to be very dangerous times in which to live. He said, well, I believe in a God who can set aside what he said in order to bring revival. Has he been misled? Yep. Now, I'll tell you something about preachers on TV. Most of them just want to get in your pocketbook, and they want to get the money y'all to be giving to your church.
Should we say amen?
Huh?
Should we say amen?
Yeah, you can say amen anymore. It's not forbidden. In fact, those of you who are black, when you first started coming to Bible study, you remember how you inspired me? Huh? I told you. Y'all sit down and I'm sister. And I told some of you one day, I said, y'all, we've rubbed up on y'all too much. So, yeah, you can say it. All right. Now let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26. He says, then God said, what do you see? Let us, is that plural?
Yeah.
Right now, what do we see? Because there was nobody but God and animals on the earth. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
So it shows us the Trinity was active in man's creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let me just say something about the Trinity here, because we don't hear a lot about the Trinity, and there's no analogy that you can ever give that won't break down at some point, because when we're talking about God, one of his attributes is he's incomprehensible. We can understand to a point, but beyond that, I mean, how can you understand something that's always been and always will? Right? That's my thought. How can you understand somebody that's everywhere at once? Right? Everywhere at once, that knows everything at once. How can you understand that? That has all power. How can you understand that? We can't, because we're limited beings. The Bible teaches there's one God, but three persons. Now, the nearest analogy that I can give you is you can have a family, right? In a family, there may be a father and a mother and a child. They're one family, but there's three persons in that family. They're distinctly different from one another, and each one has a different role. They're equal, but each one has a different role. Now, sometimes the Trinity all is working together, like in man's creation, but sometimes it's only one of the persons in the Trinity that does something. Let me ask you some questions. The disciples of Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is God they're talking to. How did he say we are to pray?
Our Father.
Is there anywhere from Genesis to Revelation we're told to pray to Jesus? Is there anywhere we're told to pray to the Holy Spirit? No. So if you do, what do you know about yourself? You're praying amiss. Is that true? Are you praying amiss? Now the danger is you can invoke evil spirits by doing it. And there are books written about people who have done it. One of them is called War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis. You read that book, you won't sleep for a week. Because it tells about people who did that. The Bible tells us don't give the devil a place of operation. And there's spiritual laws as well as physical laws. Right? Now what the devil wants to do with you is tempt you like he did Jesus. You know, he said to Jesus, take yourself up on the pinnacle and cast yourself down, because it's written God will bear you up with his hands so that you strike your foot against his tongue. Y'all know it says that. Alright, Jesus said no, the Bible says you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So if you break a physical law, like, you know, we know there's the law of gravity, and we would not presume to get up on a high place and cast ourselves off thinking God's going to bear us up on angel hands so that we won't hurt ourselves. Is that true? That's a physical law that we all know. There are also spiritual laws. And just as you are susceptible to physical laws, you are susceptible to spiritual laws. And when the Bible says you do something and this is the way you do it, there's a spiritual law involved with that that you better be aware of. Like the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, it says don't be deceived too. What does it tell you? This is something we're deceived about. Now, you know, one of the favorite programs of some people on TV is in My 600 Pound Life. Y'all ever seen that program? Well, yeah, I know you've seen it that time. Now, how did that person weigh 600 pounds? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. Do you think when that started out, they thought they'd end up weighing 600 pounds? Did they reap what they sowed? Right? Now, I tell young women all the time, they'll say, oh, your skin looks good. What do you do? I said, I started taking care of my skin when I was 19 years old. Now, I have a granddaughter that loves candy, and I've told her, time you're my age, you can look like you do one. Because you have to prevent things, and you have to be aggressive in taking care of every area of your life. We have a formidable enemy. We're going to study about him in this study. He's your adversary, and the Bible says don't give him a place of operation. Now, if you break a spiritual law, you've given him a place of operation, and believe me, he'll take it, and he will eat you alive. He will eat you alive. He hates you, he hates God, and he will destroy you. So, we pray to God the Father. Now, let me ask you this. Who sent Jesus?
God
the Father. Who died for your sins? Jesus. Did God the Father die for your sins?
No.
Who died for your sins?
Jesus.
All right. Who came in Jesus' place? The Holy Spirit. Who lives in you?
The Holy Spirit.
Does Jesus live in you?
No.
Who lives in you?
The Holy Spirit.
Where is Jesus?
Seated
at the right hand of the Father. All right. So, you keep things straight. You don't interchange the Trinity unless God gives you permission to do this, because it said here, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, the literal, it's not two things. The literal is in the likeness of our image. That's the way the literal language reads. All right, let's look at what the image of God is in man and how it differs from animals. Man was created uniquely for fellowship with God and fellowship with his fellow man. Nothing has fellowship with God. The Trinity has fellowship with each other except man. That's unique to us. Now, animals can play together, but they can't have fellowship. What is fellowship? A sharing together in common. Alright? Now, we'll get into the fact that fellowship with God was broken when man sinned. But let's just talk about how God created it and what that means. Because Jesus came to seek and to save everything that was lost in the fall. He's restored everything, or he is in the process of restoring all that was lost in the fall. When you come to God, you're in fellowship with him because of Christ. But it's God's desire for you to develop a deeper fellowship with him. And you do that by becoming like him. That's how you develop that like-mindedness. When we come to the Lord, all of us have false concepts, right? But as your mind is renewed through the Word of God, and you begin to think about things like God says is true, not like what you always heard, you always thought, but what God says, it's going to change you. And that leads to a deeper fellowship with God, because you have his mind on things and not the lost man or the church man or whoever's mind on things. Now, we're created for fellowship with each other, but we don't always enjoy the same things as human beings. Like Lee, raise your hand again, Lee, and Joyce. Both of them are trophy cookers. Joyce, raise your hand. Joyce can eat something in a restaurant and go home and cook it, because she has a palate where she can taste the different spices and things, and she can go home and make it. And if you watch, every Monday morning, they'll be in the corner swapping recipes. Now, I can't stand to cook. I'll do it in a push, but I can't stand it. To me, it's so much time, and you make such a mess, and you eat it up in 10 minutes. Yeah, you make such a mess. I'm not going to do that to me. I'll do it if I'm having company in a push. Like I said, I'll do it. And people say, well, you're such a good cook. I would think you enjoyed cooking. No, I believe in doing things right. So, you know, I do try to make people enjoy it if I'm pushed to cook. But if I can get out of it, I don't. Because I don't enjoy it. But there are things I enjoy doing. I love to go piddle in my yard. I love to decorate. I love to do things that pretty, what I call pretty work. I hate to clean house. I'll do it, but I hate it. And you know, I've been in my house almost 6 years and I've never used my dishwasher and I never will. You know what? I hate packing and unpacking. I'd rather wash it by hand any day. Because remember, I don't like to cook. So I don't have a mess to clean up. I just have a few little things that I eat out of paper plates. I've got a couple of glasses and a couple of utensils. I'm not that trying to turn this dishwasher. And I told Jeff when we built my house, I said, I don't ever use a dishwasher. He said, well, you have to have it for resale. I said, I ain't planning on selling it. I'm going to die in this house. I'm going to die. It's all wheelchair stuff. But I still put it in there because that's what he said I had to do. But I've never turned it off. Now, I've cooked big meals at Christmas and some of y'all have been in my house and we've had lunch and all that. But I've never turned that dishwasher on. And the last time I had anybody come to my house and do any plumbing work, I had a leak under my kitchen sink. And I said, you know, I've never used a dishwasher. And he said, well, you want me to turn the water off? Now, y'all know this. If I drop that suddenly, you've got another water off from the dishwasher. Be sure and get up on the sink and the water off because the dishwasher's not going to work. Because I knew I'm never going to use that dishwasher. All right, we gravitate toward people who are like-minded. Animals don't do that. Animals operate by instinct and training. Now let's look at the next part of what we're like that's like God. He created man with the ability to reason. Y'all know animals can't do that. After Bible study yesterday afternoon, one of the women said, you know, this is so interesting. She said, we've got these two dogs, and one of them, every time it goes out, it eats this grass, and he comes in the house and throws up. And I'm thinking, why in the world don't you realize that grass will make you sick? They don't have the ability to reason and think through things like people have the ability to do. When we knew my husband was going to die, my son bought me a check. Because, you know, different dogs have different characteristics. Chows were bred originally to protect the royal family in China. So they are very protective of family, but if you come up and you're not family, you can look to get eaten up. And they've got these huge teeth. And people are terrified. We lived on a lake. We had a park chow. And people would come down in front and, you know, fish along the bank sometimes because we were right there on the highway. And our red dog found out that if he would go into what we call his mean dog act. And one day my husband walked down there and there was this man down there fishing. He said, I'm not coming near that dog. He's got one of them black tongues. Because they have a black tongue. That's characteristic of them. But now, when my youngest granddaughter was a baby, he'd be laying on the floor and she'd put her fingers in his eyes and put her hands in his mouth with his big long teeth. He was just as gentle as a lamb with her. But if anybody else came up, they called me before they came. Because they knew he was a guard dog. That's what he was there for. Smart as he was, if I put him in his fence, you know dogs don't like to be fenced. What will they do?
He'd dig out.
But when he got hungry or thirsty, he could not think through, well, you know what? There's that hole I got out. I'm turning right around and go back in there, and then I can get my food and water. See, that had that ability. Man has the ability to reason and think things through. All right? Man has a conscience. Now, the conscience is an element that God put in all human beings that has to be taught a given standard. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You're training his conscience. Now, we live in a world where everything's right. And it's like our pastor said, people not only want you to accept and tolerate their sin, but affirm it. So we live in a time where people don't have much of a conscience about anything. Some of the clothes some young women wear can make some of us blush. Because we grew up in a time where the dress was modest. But oftentimes today, young women aren't modest. And so they haven't been trained at home to have a conscience about their dress. You have to train children from the time they're little because you're training their conscience. And it goes off to a top standard. Now, when we come to the Lord, oftentimes we view things as wrong that the Bible doesn't teach us wrong. Like, Melvy told me, Melvy, raise your hand so they know who I'm talking about. We get to know each other. Raise your hand, Melvy. So they know. Melvy told me when she was a little girl that on Sunday they couldn't even play. They had to sit on the couch. Because people consider it sin to play. So she had to sit on the couch. Now, is it wrong for children to play on Sunday? No, it's not wrong. So there may be things in your conscience that you grew up believing were wrong that's really not wrong. And you're going to have to retrain your conscience according to God's Word. Or you might be judgmental and critical of people when that's not what you need to be doing because God doesn't say it's wrong. God is the only one that has the right to determine right and wrong. We don't have that right. All right? Man has will. You are what you choose to be. You have the power of choice. And God never does away with that. He never does away with it. Man is the only creation of God that has the power to choose courses of action. And the way God wants it to work is that you reason and think through courses of action based on conscience, right? Based on what you know, and then you choose a course of action. A lot of people that are spiritually in la-la land live presumptuously. You know, they think, well, God will take care of me regardless of how I live and what I do. That's presumptuous. God gave you the ability to reason and think. And the more you walk with God, the more you're going to realize He wants you to learn to think things through. And to live in the light of what He says you're to do. You reason and you think, what does God say I'm to do in this thing? Then you choose what you're to do. Alright, man was originally also created truly righteous and holy. That's why he could have fellowship with God. Now that was lost in the fall, and we'll look at that. But it's restored when we come to Christ. But the deeper your fellowship is determined by like-mindedness. Now, you will never see me on Monday morning go over there where Leon and Joyce are talking about recipes. Occasionally, I'll find a good recipe that you can do quick that's really good, and I'll give it to y'all when I do. But I'm not caught up with cooking. I'm not like-minded to them about that. Your deepest relationships should be based on your walk with God and your knowledge of God's Word. And the truest friendships are centered around talking about who God is, what His Word says, and that kind of thing. Now, y'all know if people go out to eat together, what is the normal conversation even among Christians? Is it all about God? You might talk about God for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. Then you know what people do? They get off on their problems, their family, everything in the world other than the Lord. The Bible says He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Whose mind is stayed on Him. I was dealing with a young woman recently. And I told her, I said, I really wish you would do this solid study that I had in the process of writing. I said, you don't know the fundamentals. And I said, we're just going to be looking at fundamentals. And she said, well, I want to do this book that Perry Noble has written on how to deal with stress and anxiety. And I said, I'm sure it's a good book. And I'm sure it would help you. But I can tell you this, if you don't know the fundamentals, what you learn will last you a week. Because life has some very stressful times there. Life is full of difficulties. And the old saying is true. You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial. And if you're like me, most of the time you have several things going on at one time. life school of stress. And the only way you can learn how to handle stress successfully is to know just what we've been talking about this morning. It alleviates a lot of problems if you just know that much. And most Christians don't even know that much. They don't even know that much. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Does that mean God's going to send it? Nope. It means it's going to be because you live in a fallen world with fallen people and a fallen mind. Is that true? God's not the cause of all things, y'all. He causes all things to work together for our good, but he's not the cause of all things. All right, now let's look at Genesis 2:7 and see how God made man's body. What do you see he did? In Genesis 2:7. He formed man from what? Now, form and create are two different words. To create means to make something out of nothing. Is that what God did in creation? Yeah, he called out of nothing all that is. But here God takes what exists and forms man's body. Is that what he does in forming a baby? Does he create a baby or form a baby? He forms a baby out of the existing sperm and egg that come together. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's important to know. Two different words. God doesn't create children. He forms children out of what exists. Out of what exists. He doesn't go outside the gene pool to get to make a baby. Right? Is that true?
True.
That's important to know. So man was made from the dust of the ground. How did he come to life according to verse 7? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Alright, now, our time is up, so we're going to pick up there next week, and we're going to look at how, I may have 2 or 3 minutes left, but I don't want to get into woman, because the women are going to learn stuff they've never known before, maybe. And the men are going to be delighted in what I say.
Is there a good way to define inerrant power?
It means it has power within itself.
The word has power.
The word of God has power within itself. And part of the problem in our lives as believers is if we ever had confidence in the word of God, we lost it. Because we haven't been taught that the Word of God is what God uses to do everything, and that it has within it inerrant power. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together, and we're so blessed to have you here. We thank you that we live in a country where we're still free to come together and study your Word. And I ask for each of these that are here that you would bless them this week, and as they look at their studies, that you would encourage their hearts with what they're beginning to see. And for those of us who know these things, that you would cement them in our heart and enlarge it, Lord, that we might live in the light of what your word teaches. And we ask it for your pleasure through our lives. Amen.